We're on a journey that is leading somewhere. Now, you may say, Stephen, hang on. My journey is sheltering in place, and I get up and walk around the neighborhood a couple times a day, but other than that, I don't really see the point. I really don't understand when you say we're on a path or we're on a journey, but we are. Matter of fact, I've had to change my vocabulary about this journey that we've been on in these weeks. We don't know when it will end. But instead of saying, I'm going to learn from this situation, I think we need to be saying, I'm going to learn through it. Because we have no choice. We're moving through some desperate times, some troubling, turbulent times, no doubt. But let's start thinking of it in light of, as we move through it, we're going to learn some important things. We've been following Jesus on his journey, the journey that would lead him to a cross. And that cross would ultimately be our salvation. God's ultimate plan in creating the world, in creating you and me, was to have a connection, to have fellowship, was to live among his people. Our sinfulness turned us away from that path. And Jesus is going to make it possible for us to be the kind of people God intends for us to be. So we're moving through some passages in the New Testament in these days, leading up to the cross. And today I want to share with you three sayings of Jesus. Boys and girls, got any kids listening today? If moms and dads have been able to keep your attention here, I want to ask you to help me count these three as we move through them this morning. They're called I am sayings or I am statements of Jesus. And literally, it's the simple fact that when Jesus was talking to people, he would say, I am, and then he would complete the thought. John has several of these I am sayings. We're going to look at three this morning. And it's my prayer that in looking at God's word, we will begin to understand the path that we're on and that we'll begin learning as we go through it. Not just hoping one day it will be over and we'll look back to learn from it. You know, when Jesus chose his disciples, remember there were how many of them? 12. 12 disciples. The Gospels tell us that Jesus chose them not all at one time, but as he moved through those first days of his ministry, he singled out the disciples he wanted to follow him, that he wanted to follow him. He came across two brothers. They were fishermen, the Bible says, James and John, sons of Zebedee. And the Gospels tell us that when Jesus came and confronted these two and gave them the challenge to go on the journey with him through life, that they weren't fishing. Instead, it says they were mending or washing their nets. Interesting thought. When you're not fishing, what do? Well, if you're serious about it, when you're not fishing, you're mending the nets, which means you're never stopping. You're never ceasing. You're never thinking. It doesn't matter anymore. You're always doing something to move forward. And as a fisherman, if you're not fishing, you're mending the nets. That's what the disciples were doing. And when Jesus took them, when he gave them the challenge to follow him and they accepted that challenge, I think that's the same way we have to look at our journey today, is that we are on that journey and that though we may not be fishing, doing church the way we're used to it, even though these may be days when we wonder sometimes, does it really make a difference to go online? Does it make a difference? And it does. What we're really doing and what we're learning in doing church online is we're continuing to mend the nets. Someday, maybe we'll return back to doing church the way we're used to. Then again, it's my prayer that maybe we do things differently because we're going to learn as we move through this situation what church really is all about. Okay, with that said, help me count them, boys and girls. I am saying number one. It's found in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. It's in the 14th chapter, the 6th verse, and it's the words of Jesus. And he said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Simple as that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you're concerned about grammar here, which you're probably not, but it helps our understanding, this could be translated just like I read it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or it could be that truth and life actually connect and modify the way. In this way, it would be saying it like this. I am the way that is true and living. Really doesn't matter which one you take, except in either case, the first mention is way. And when you translate it, I am the way that's true and living modifies and draws attention to way, which I think is the most important part of this saying. Jesus is telling us that he's not just pointing us in the correct direction. He's not just leading us in the way we should go. But he's saying, I am the way. I am the path. Now, if we're talking about mending our nets, if we're talking about taking a passage of Scripture and realizing that even though we're not able to get out there or to come here to this place today, there's only, what, 8 of us here on our premises today. But if we were to simply say, what is it about this? What is it that we're doing right now? What is it that we can be doing? How are we mending the nets, getting ready for whatever it is God has in store for us next? I would say that one way to mend the nets during this time is to realize that Christianity is a relationship. Christianity is a relationship. Now think with me for a moment. If you were to take a survey, if you were to ask people on the street, tell me, sir or ma'am, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity? What does it mean to live the Christian life? You're going to probably get a lot of answers. Some people are going to say, I know what it means to be a Christian. It means love. And that sounds great. I mean, they may even go to that little book toward the end of the New Testament, 1 John, where John says, God is love. I mean, what more could you ask for? Songs have been written. All you need is love. Love, love everywhere. But we got a problem here, don't we? Because in our English language, we use the word love in so many different ways. I mean, for me to say I love my wife and I love peanut M&Ms, I mean, come on. How do you equate the two? So the Greek language distinguishes those words, between those words. You've got love that is brotherly, that is love for mankind. You have love that is erotic love, physical love, sexual love. And then you have the love that's mentioned in the Scripture more times than not. That love is God's love, agape love. It's sacrificial love. But either way, just to say Christianity is, in and of itself, simply love, misses the point. Others are going to say, I know what Christianity is. I know what it means to be a Christian. It is being good. It is helping other people. It's serving others. And my goodness, as Christians, we do want to take on that task of being a servant. We want to meet the needs of people all around us. We want to feed the hungry. We want to clothe those who need clothing. We want to be God's hands and feet to a lost and dying world. But is it just being good? I don't think so, because none of us could ever be good enough. So someone else would say, I know what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to follow the rules. It's to follow the Bible, all the teachings right here in Scripture. Christianity is learning those principles and following them. Sounds great. I mean, God has given us His Word. We're to take it. We're to meditate upon it. We're to memorize it. We're to live it out. But is Christianity just a set of rules? If it is, then I'm in trouble. You probably are too, because there are none of us that can keep all those rules. So where does that leave us? Go back to what I said about mending the nets during this time. We're not fishing. We're not doing church the way we thought of it or we've always been used to doing it. So what does it really mean? Christianity is knowing Jesus. It's a relationship. I mean, my goodness, when you think of how we're doing church today, what is it that draws people? Is it a building? Of course not. This building's been empty for weeks. We don't know how long it'll be before we're able to open our facility again. We need it. It's a great thing. God has used our facility in times past, and I pray He will in the future. But is that what draws people? No. The thing that draws people is a desire to connect. A connection with other people. A connection, ultimately, to God Himself. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity is a relationship. And if we can learn that going through these days, we'll have accomplished a lot. That's I am statement number one, boys and girls, if you're listening. Following one comes number two. I am saying number two is found in John, same gospel, John chapter 15. It's verse 5. These are the words of Jesus again. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's go back to the statement itself, that first phrase. I am the vine. You, he says, my followers, you are the branches. What's Jesus saying? Well, I don't understand it all. It's a pretty deep subject here. But I think he's telling us that we have to be, once again, connected to him in order for life to make sense. A connection, a living connection, a loving connection with the Son of God who went to a cross and died that we might live. All comes back to that cross, does it not? So Jesus is once again talking about walking with him, visiting with him, talking to him. That connection that allows us to do God's work, to do his will. We can't do it on our own. So once again, if we're thinking about when you're not fishing, you're mending the nets. What can we learn from a passage like this? How can we be mending our spiritual nets here? Well, I have an idea for you. It's not the only one, but I think it certainly is valid. And that's this. We practice the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God. Some years ago, Marcy and I had a connection with a couple. They're both in heaven now, Ray and Ann Ortland. They live in California. He's a pastor for many years. She wrote a lot of devotional books and leadership books. They both did. We had them in the churches where we served. We had them here several years ago. But when I first met Ray and spent the day with him, it was just strange. It was just kind of a little bit unnerving because we would be talking and then all of a sudden he wasn't talking to me anymore. He was talking to God. And everything he did during the day, I would have to kind of, now, is he talking to me? Is he asking me a question or is he talking to God? Is he praying out loud with his eyes open? You know, not like this, but what's going on here? And he finally caught on to the fact. I think he did it on purpose, but he smiled. And he said, Stephen, I know this may seem a little unnerving to you. And I wanted to say, yes, sir, it does. But he said, what I'm doing is I've learned that I need to practice God's presence every moment of every day, which means that It's not time out, I need to pray. It's not I'm going to wait till a certain hour, a certain day in order to connect with God. He's with me all the time. And so I'm just going to respond back by practicing his presence. I love that. I wish I had the spiritual DNA to do that all the time. I don't. But at certain critical times in my life, I have. But think about it. So much of the time we speak of God's presence as being in the past or looking toward the future. But do we not realize that God's presence is with us all the time? Think about that 23rd Psalm. If you look at it closely, David says, "The Lord was my shepherd," or the Lord will be my shepherd. No, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then you move through those verses, and you know what you're going to find? All of those action words are in the present tense. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. David was practicing the presence of God in the here and now. Now, yes, looking back has its benefits. Looking forward, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's his closing line, but that's the only future thought he has. Everything else is in the here and now. And we need that. I need it. I need the assurance that God is with us in the here and now. Because if he's with us in the here and now, he's going to be with us in the future. That's I am saying number two. How many are left? One. This is the most confusing and at the same time the most powerful of all. John 8, 48 through 59. We're only going to pick up in verse 56. Jesus is talking to religious leaders, to Jewish authorities. They already are sick and tired of him. They're trying to find a way to arrest him. They ultimately want to put him to death. And they succeeded at that, some would say, with the help of the Roman authorities. But here, Jesus is able to carry on a conversation. But it quickly turns heated. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," Jesus said, "and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, these other two were I am statements that had a conclusion. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the vine, you're the branches. But here, it's just I am. And you notice there in verse 59 that when Jesus said, "I am," that it almost incited a riot. My question is, why the violence? Why the violence here? I mean, what was it? I mean, Jesus is just trying to connect himself to Father Abraham, the patriarch of the Jews, of Judaism. But this statement, "Before Abraham was born, I am," everything became unhinged. Well, you look back to that second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. We won't turn there now. Just trust me on it. Look it up a little bit later for yourself. But when God chose Moses, you remember he spoke to him at a burning bush, the Bible says. And he had this conversation with Moses, and Moses kept making excuses. But one of the things that Moses asked was, "Lord, if I go back to Egypt and tell the people that I'm sent to set them free, who do I say sent me? What is your name?" And God answered there in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Strange verse. But think about it. This is God's personal name, in a sense. You go, I've never named a kid I am. You know, it's the verb of being. That's exactly the point. When God chose to reveal himself in that verb of being, I am, I exist, I am that I am. God was telling Moses and anyone else who would listen that the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, was reaching down to touch his people. We're not talking about just a powerful God, that the image might be of, you know, some inanimate or animate object that people could relate to. That's an idol. But for God to say, I am, means he was in all, through all, above all, under all. He created everything. This word, I am, or phrase, those two words, I am in English, it's one word in Hebrew. You've heard it before, Yahweh. Four consonants, YHWH, and you insert the vowels to be able to pronounce it. But even to this day, devout Jews will not utter that name out loud because it would be defaming to God. It would be wrong. It would harm his name. It's sacred. And so for Jesus to say before Abraham was born, I am, Jesus was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be one with the Father. He was saying, I am the Son of God. And the Jews could not handle it. And because of it, they sought to kill him. So as we wrap up this morning, how do you mend your nets with this? I mean, what does this idea of God being Jesus and Jesus being God and one and the same, how do we do this? How do we make this work? Well, let me share with you a story. It's a story that really has no title, so I'm going to give it one. And my title is Don't Camp at the Signpost. Don't camp at the signpost. It's a story of a group of people who were on a journey. And they came to a signpost on their journey, on the road ahead. And the sign pointed westward and really said, go west. But instead, they stopped and they built a life around the signpost. They created stories. They created prayers. They wrote books. They sang songs. Camped at the signpost. A few people ventured out and found that the signpost really pointed toward the promised land, really pointed toward where they needed to be all along. But by and large, the second and the third generation, as time went on, they were happy to just stay at the signpost. And there they built their system. There they concocted their religion. There they stayed. That has something to say about the church, my friends. I don't care what traditions we think are sacred. It doesn't matter. It may be translation of the Bible we think is the best. It may be the style of music we think is more right than another. If we stop at the signpost and camp out and build our lives around something that's pointing us in the right direction, but we never get there, it's tragic. See, it goes back to number one I am statement. Jesus didn't say, I'll show you the way. I'll point you the direction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I guess what it really tells us today, my friends, as we're learning through these days, is we need to decide to follow Jesus. To follow not something said about Jesus, not to stop along the way and remember things about Jesus, but to follow him, to be his hands and feet, to love as he loved, to bring light amidst darkness. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come to you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And Father, I pray that in these days that are so uncertain, that sometimes become boring and monotonous, that we'll stop and remember that this is no surprise to you. You hold us in your hands. This world is not spinning out of control, though it may seem that way at times. But Father, help us to learn as we move through these days, so that one day when we look back, we'll smile knowing you were always with us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we offer our prayer. Amen.